Welcome to Harvest. This is so cool, man. This is my second time preaching for the summer, and you guys will get really sick of me because Pastor Ben's on a sabbatical, so I'll be preaching. But yeah, it's crazy. Ignite is in 4 days, and that's wild, right? It's actually going to be in this very room, and hopefully it will get only cooler. Like, if you were here last week, it was so hot. Every time we come, it seems to be getting cooler and cooler. So hopefully the only fire that we'll feel is a fire for Jesus. Yeah, but as we jump into the sermon for this summer, or for today, this summer we're actually going over 2 Timothy. And this is really important for us because we're looking at discipleship in many different areas throughout the summer. And we're looking at it in life group. We'll be looking at it with leaders on Saturday. We'll be looking at it as well in the ministry teams. And the sermon series is entitled Entrusted. This is a letter that Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and it is the last known letter that was written by Paul. And today we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 14. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to that. But let me give us a little bit of background. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he is wanting to remind Timothy of the most important things, knowing that his time is short. And so in many, many areas, he starts to point to Jesus, and we'll see this. But before we get started, let's do this. I want us to think about Jesus. And when you think about Jesus, can I ask you what words come to mind that describe Jesus? Go ahead, give it a second. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, this is what I think about Jesus. Okay? All right, so what are some of the words that came up? Shree says that Jesus was white. Okay, what are some other words that describe Jesus? Shree is like embarrassed. He's like as red as his hair. Okay, what other words? What words describe Jesus? Loving.
Humble.
Perfect. Anything else? Savior, awesome. I bet you that no one said that the word ashamed. No one thinks about Jesus and thinks ashamed. That's really funny because our words and our actions communicate two very different things. Our words can say Savior, it can say beautiful, it can say amazing, but then our actions can say ashamed. And the thing is, we're in church and it's really easy to talk about Jesus in these beautiful ways. It's also really easy to pray, whereas if you're at work, it might be a little bit awkward if you pray, right? It's also really easy to read the Bible, whereas if you were at work, it'd be really weird to have your Bible out, right? It's also really easy to talk about Jesus and just be so excited, whereas at work, it's not as easy. It just isn't. Because if for many of us, what we realize is that there is a toll that we pay every time we talk about Jesus. Now think about this. There is a cost to talking about Jesus. A lot of times what happens in the workplace and in classrooms is when we talk about Jesus, we immediately lose just a little bit of credibility among our peers. They're like, oh my gosh, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian. It also costs us some social capital, right? Talking about Jesus means you might not get invited to the after-hour party or to the hangout with your coworkers. Talking about Jesus has a cost. There's this real cost. And what happens to us is as we live out our Christian faith, we realize this. And unconsciously, we communicate, I love Jesus with our words, but then with our actions, we communicate, oh, I am ashamed. And as Paul is getting ready to pass the ministry on to Timothy, the very first encouragement that he gives Timothy is, be courageous. Do not be ashamed. And so the one thing for us today is that you are called to be courageous. Each one of you, you're called to be courageous in the faith. And that's easier said than done, because with our words we can be courageous, but our actions deceive us, right? Our actions communicate something. It neutralizes the beauty and wonder of Christ, because we say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I spent Friday and Saturday and pretty much Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at church, right? our actions, our demeanor deceive us. So the sermon outline for today, very short. We've got 2 points. The first point is, don't be afraid to fight. Don't be afraid to fight. And the second point that I'll be making is that we are not to be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. 2 points. It'll be fairly quick, but probably very painful, right? Because I think as I was thinking about this, I was like, ah, man, this is very personal for me. Hopefully it'll be for you as well. So let me start off by reading the passage for us. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Hopefully we found our way to this this part of the Bible. There are 2 books of Timothy. This is the second and last part. It reads, therefore, do not be ashamed, the very thing we're talking about today, of the testimony about our Lord, that's the cross and Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. In this context, it's Paul, but it's also about your Christian activities, your Christian friends, right? We can definitely communicate shame about those things. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, and let me just let you guys know, this is a huge run-on sentence, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. There's so much in this sentence. I don't know if we'll have time to unpackage all of it. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Don't be ashamed of all these things. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. And also don't be ashamed of me. That's what Paul is saying. But I, Timothy, am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. This is in spite of Paul going to suffer, to die for his faith in a very short while. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And that is the name of our sermon series, Entrusted. And so on one hand, this message has been entrusted to Timothy. In another way, this message is entrusted to God. God is actually the one who's carrying out this message. So 2 points. My very first point takes a look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Right. My first point is, do not be afraid to fight. Like all great leaders, Paul sets an example for Timothy. He starts out by saying, hey, Timothy, it's going to be hard. You are going to struggle and suffer. You might die, but check it out. I'm already on this road. Follow my example and endure the trial, the hardships. This, by the way, is not a small skirmish that Paul is fighting, right? This is the subject of his whole life, the subject of this whole letter. He talks about suffering everywhere, right? For example, 1:16, the sermon next week, he talks about Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, verse 16, was not ashamed of the chains. Chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks. 2:10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. 2:15, do your best to present yourself a worker who has no need to be ashamed. He's talking about this quite a bit. 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Chapter 4, verse 5, as you are, as for you, endure suffering. Chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. And don't be afraid to fight, Timothy. Timothy the timid. Timothy the one who is probably terrified because Paul is getting ready to die and he is inheriting the church in Ephesus. Timothy, do not be afraid to fight. This is the same message that we have today. as we think about Ignite and the work of missions, as we think about discipleship, raising up the next generation of leaders, and I'm not talking about leaders in ministry teams or leaders that lead Bible studies, I'm talking about leaders in the world, leaders who have real ability, leaders who have real power, leaders who are not afraid to stand up against corruption, against evil, exploitation, injustice, leaders who are uncompromising in their faith, in their love for people, leaders who love Jesus, and leaders who are willing to do what is right no matter the cost. These are the types of leaders that we're wanting to raise up in our church. And to this, Paul says, do not be afraid to fight. Why do I keep saying this? Why am I emphasizing this? Because, I don't know if you guys know this, I used to be a teacher for many years, and I know what you have grown up on, the things that have fed your education, had fed you. This generation is the me generation. We believe that we can change the world. We believe that if we only try, we will be champions, right? We're the kids who got the trophy even though we didn't win, right? That's us. That's our generation. We grew up on microwave Hot Pocket, immediate, Captain America or Captain Planet, right? And maybe that's my generation. That's not yours. Is that? Okay. Captain Planet and Dr. Phil. Those are our values. That's everything kind of wrapped up in one. And what we have not been taught, that changing the world, that leading others is going to be really bloody. That's what Jesus teaches us, that if you want to change the world, it's going to cost you, that you're going to get bruised, you're going to get hurt, it's going to cost you your reputation, it may cost you your life, it will cost you time, it will cost you part of your paycheck, if not the whole thing, it will cost you sleepless nights. You never knew that living out your faith might mean you sleep on a couch throughout your 20s, even into your 30s. You never knew that living out your faith might mean, oh gosh, you might be single for the rest of your life. Oh my gosh, that's terrifying for me. I don't know about you guys. You did not know. And this generation is a generation of entitlements. I'll tell you guys the truth. So when I graduated college, which there's some seniors among us, the only jobs I applied for, which is probably to my downfall, were jobs in managerial positions. And how arrogant is that of me? As a 22-year-old, I'm only applying for managerial jobs. I have no experience. I have no real skills. All I have is an overestimation of myself. I don't know if this is any of you all. This is definitely me. But this, I think, is very familiar to a lot of us. We have these big egos, but we actually cannot produce. And we start to think about transformation, about taking our faith to the world in these same terms. We think that it's going to be easy. We have a sense of entitlement. As a church as well. We talk about this, and it's kind of like pie in the sky type stuff. And we don't realize this is bloody stuff. This might hurt really badly. And I think it's important for us to talk about it. How do we live this life where we are willing to fight and not be afraid? Okay, this is where I might offend a couple people. But if you really want to transform the world, can I ask you first, how do you study? Like students, how do you study? Think about this. For some of us, we think transforming the world means coming to church on Sunday. It means going to life group on Tuesday or Wednesday. It means reading your Bible daily. Now, those are all very important things. But if you want influence in the world, you have to have some real skills, right? You have to be able to navigate the world outside. If you want to be effective, you have to think about how you study. For the working people, if you want to make a difference in your workplace, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you have keys to the office so that you can come in on the weekend? Do you have keys to the office so you can be the first person in the door? Those are the things that are required in the world to make a difference, to really gain the capital, so that when you say, I'm a Christian, it doesn't cost you, but you have the social capital to spend. You want to see the next generation transformed for the gospel? Let me ask you, church, have you read any books on atheism? Have you read any books on pluralism, on postmodernism? This is the cost that we must pay in order to transform the next generation for the gospel. There's a real cost, and there's a real fight that we have to fight. No one shows up to battle without a weapon. For us, as we think about this, we can't show up without having done the homework. You know, world shakers and history makers, those people that we kind of talk about in our Christian songs, they have real scars. That's how you know they're world shakers and history makers. Because they have been picked at and torn apart. Not only that, but because they wake up every morning and they cross out the me. They say, it's not about me. It's about some other vision that's bigger than me. And it's no different for Christians. If we want to live for something greater, we have to wake up every morning and we have to cross out the me. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about Jesus. I ask you, what words do you use to describe Jesus? Maybe it's love. I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. But let me ask you, how do you pray? See, my second subpoint in this is that transformation is not automatic. The prayers that we pray are not automatic. They are labored. This summer, our church is under construction in this profound way. As I shared, big churches grow tall. Small churches grow wide. And this summer, we are growing wide. We're growing a foundation that hopefully can support the vision of our church. And although these things are important, there is something that we're missing. It is important for us to have very slick programming so that when people come in, everything runs smoothly, everyone's able to get their seats, right? That's all important stuff. It's really important to have a good band. It's really important to have a good preacher. All those things are really important. It's really important to have really hip and cool working people to hang out with. We're kind of there. I'm just kidding, we're there, right? But we really need God working, not just working people working, right? And how do we get all this stuff? We get this stuff in prayer. This is what we need. We need prayer. We don't need cooler people to attract cooler people. We need prayer. What would it be like if we had prayed and our church was just meeting, or life group was just meeting to grab tacos, and the Spirit of God just fell in that taco place? What would it look like? I don't know. I haven't seen it, right? What would it look like if people showed up at church with all of their doubts, their list of questions, and the Spirit of God is moving so powerfully that God reveals His holiness to an unbeliever? What would it look like? Those things all cost something. You must fight, and you must do battle in prayer. Transformation is not automatic. It is labored. Our prayers cannot be flippant prayers that we toss out when we're ready, like our tithes. Like, oh, how much do I have in my pocket? Oh, a dollar, that goes in. Our prayers cannot be that way. They cannot be out of convenience, but they have to cost us something. When was the last time we prayed and fasted because we were so concerned about something? You see, there has to be a little bit of blood in our prayer, right? It has to cost us something. There has to be desperation. That desperation, I'm not saying God listens to those more desperate prayers. In God's grace, He can listen to whatever prayers He wants. But I'll tell you this, the more desperately we pray, the more we are changed ourselves. If you pray for Ignite with this type of fervor, this type of selflessness, I guarantee you will be transformed. Maybe not by a small group or by Pastor Pete's sermon, but you will be transformed by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? We have used this excuse too long, that we need an event, we need a retreat. What about the other times that we meet? What about Tuesday when we meet for prayer gathering? What if God met us there? What about when we were hanging out with our friends? What if God met us there? That can only happen if we are investing in prayer. My second point comes from 2 Timothy 12, or halfway through verse 12. Let me read this for us. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted you. And my point here is that God calls us to not be ashamed of Christ. Not only are we called to fight, but we're called to not be ashamed of Christ. And as I shared, a lot of times what we say doesn't match up with what we actually do. And how we know that is actually our mannerisms actually expose us. And this has been a popular meme in the last couple of years. And it's really hilarious. But let's watch this together. This is what it looks like when our words don't match up with our actions. Okay, check this out.
Andrew, are you excited for pre-kindergarten?
Yes.
Why?
I don't know.
Are you gonna miss your mom?
No.
No? Oh, don't cry, are you? Andrew.
Okay. Sorry, everyone's like, oh, that's sad. But that's what. Okay, never mind. So you guys get the point, right? Our actions don't match up with our speech, okay? And when we say that I'm not ashamed of Christ, but then our actions say I am ashamed of Christ, it communicates two very different messages, right? It confuses people. Because on one hand, we say that God is worthy of our worship, that he is glorious. And on the other hand, we say, I'm embarrassed. There are two points that I'd like to make under this, and then, you know, that's it. The first subpoint is that we are not to be ashamed of Christ in our failures. In our failures. Every single one of us will see failure in our ministry. This is a guarantee. We will see failure in our character, because we are all born sinful. We will see failure in our faith. Right? And I saw this as well. And in fact, our church has been built on failures, right? I don't know if you guys know, this is a popular story. The church in Austin, actually, the first 3 years of our church, it was such a struggle. A couple of us were here for that, those 3 years. And I remember thinking to myself, oh man, I just want to quit. And I remember thinking to myself, God, you gave up on us. Like, here I am, I'm faithful, God, and you're not here. Not only our ministry, our faith, but also our character. Some of us, as we think about our failures, right, we can relate to Timothy because we are ashamed of suffering. We think about Paul actually, throughout this chapter, he's going to talk about many different people who turn away from the faith because they see Paul suffering, right? They see that he's thrown in jail and he's going to be killed. And they turn away because they're like, oh no, I know where this road is headed. I don't want to be on this path. And to that, Paul says, don't be ashamed of my suffering. A lot of us, we can relate to Paul and to Timothy, what Timothy might be feeling. And here's what I want us to think about. How do you think about praying during lunchtime? You know, if you're in like Jester and you've got a meal and all people are all surrounded you, how do you feel about that? Maybe you're in your office, workplace, and you've got lunch, and you have to pray. Okay. You're probably thinking, okay, Pastor, you got me, maybe, right? Or maybe you're saying very proudly, you know, that doesn't bother me. I can pray. How do you think about reading the Word of God in front of others? Do you try to kind of hide away, right? Make sure, do it on your phone so no one sees you're reading the Bible? Or do you, like, maybe some of us, like, show up in the giant, like, study Bible. We're just like flipping through. How do you talk to people about your love for God, right? And I bet you the way you talk about it in this room is very different from the way you talk about it in other places. As well, let's think about this. How do we talk about shame? How do we talk about those parts of ourselves that are just really difficult to talk about? Because here's the thing, right? When you're a Christian and you tell your coworkers and your friends, I'm a Christian, all of a sudden they put you on a different moral standard. You guys know this, right? They start judging you very differently. Oh my gosh, that guy says he's a Christian, but look at the way he works. Look at the way he talks. Look at how he treats, you know, so-and-so. Look at how what happens when he gets angry. And all that stuff happens. But think about this. What about those dark things that you don't want anyone to find out about, right? What do you do with that? How do you deal with that shame? Do you hide it? How, for those of us, and statistics, demographic statistics show that there are those of us who struggle with homosexual thoughts, right, or even homosexuality. How do you deal with that, that shame, you know, without saying, oh my gosh, I might discredit myself, or maybe I'll lose face in front of other people? There are those of us who have grown up and were molested, maybe by a Christian youth counselor, maybe by a Christian relative. How do we deal with this type of shame, right? What does this look like? For those of us, maybe we just struggle with anger or addiction. How do we struggle with this type of shame? This causes a very different type of shame than what Paul is talking about. But there are those of us who struggle with drugs, with pornography, maybe with gambling. There is this real shame, and as Paul is looking at this, he says, do not be ashamed, because when you are ashamed about these things, people look and read into your life and say, oh, there's some hesitation as he talks about this stuff. Right? They're reading into our motives. To us, I'd like to say, those of us, which is all of us, right? Everyone's got a skeleton in their closet. Everyone struggles with just the mere embarrassment of being a Christian in a non-Christian workplace. This is the truth of the Bible, that we are being transformed, but we are not transformed completely. And the more that we realize this, the more people can see the grace in our life, the grace that is not of us, but as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, that is the power, right, from God. This is the gospel. If they see only perfect Christians, they never see the gospel. My second point. Not only does shame in our failure lead to us, to this crippling of our faith, but as well, when we are successful. When we are successful and we are afraid to endure the cross, to take up our cross, then this is as well very damaging. Let me give you guys, what are you guys talking about? How can I be ashamed if I'm successful? That's not what I'm talking about. So what I'm saying is, for those of us who have spent our whole life saying, you know what, I am going to study medicine because I want to be a missionary doctor, and we've kind of, you know, God has been challenging us with this. Here's the deal. When you actually get into med school, there is all of a sudden a pressure to say, I did this. I made the way. I'm the one who stayed up late to study. And I don't want to go on missions anymore. Right? I actually want to make money now. Right? This has happened to several people. Right? For me personally, you guys, I don't know if you all know, I actually love working with kids. And when I was much younger, I actually spent so much time studying and reading books about education. I grew up in this really poor home, and there wasn't a very good education system in the school district I grew up in. And so this became a passion of mine all throughout college. I talked to people about it. I worked at it. I went to grad school for it. And after some time, I don't say I'm a really good teacher, because there's always really good teachers that I respect. But I got pretty good at teaching. And it got to the point where I was a teacher in Austin, and they were actually giving me all these promotions, or like saying, hey, you should oversee all these young teachers. Oh, you should be the head of this class or this department, right? And right around that time, I felt like God was calling me to the ministry. I was like, oh man, there's so much prestige in what I'm doing. There's so much joy that I have, personal joy. I'm so invested in this school district and these people. And in the middle of that, I felt like God was saying, no, 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 that's not what I'm doing. I want you to let go of that stuff and to trust me. I want you to go into ministry." And I felt this at the while I was successful in something, I felt this weird thing that happened. Like I wanted to become a pastor. I loved ministering to college students. But when my coworkers came to talk to me about leaving, you know, I was all of a sudden ashamed. I didn't want to tell them the real reason that I was leaving education. All these people respect me, and I'm saying to them, "I'm doing this to become a pastor," right? Which they have no concept of what that is, a lot of them. I felt all of a sudden this embarrassment, this shame. And in that feeling, I lost a witness. You know, I lost an opportunity to say, "Hey, Jesus is better." This, I guarantee you, will happen to all of you. You all, many of you are at UT or have gone to prestigious universities. You guys are self-motivated and driven. And after 15 so years of your professional careers, I imagine it's going to be really difficult. Maybe not 15, maybe 10, maybe 2. Some of you guys are already very successful. As God calls you, which he will, to make sacrifices, right? Instead of using your vacation for this thing, use it for, you know, going to retreat. For some of us, it's, you know, you're successful and God's calling you to become a stay-at-home parent. How do you do that? How do you just give up on this career that you've built, right? Some of us, as we're building these careers, God will say, "My heart is for missions. Your heart needs to be for missions too. How will you take up your cross in those moments in a way that is courageous, that points everyone around you to the glory of Christ?" The reason why it was so difficult for me was because of pride. I wanted so much that affirmation. And the reason that it will be difficult for you all is pride. But what God calls us to do is to trust him because he knows better. We have to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." If we want to be people who see the transforming work of God in our life in this generation, we need to pray. But we also need to be courageous in the way that we live our life. Last week I talked about the love, the power, and the self-control that God gives us or gifts us in the gospel. We need to understand that this gift is not ours to use as we choose. This gift and all the other gifts that God gives us is meant for the gospel. God calls us to live courageously. And we can't lose sight of Christ. We can't lose Christ. We have to fight. And we can't be afraid. We cannot shy from the battle. There are such few examples, you know, in our pop culture, modern culture. And when we find one, I think all of us connect with it, right? And there's this weird movement going on in the Christian world where Christianity is breaking into the pop world, where in a way that it has not done, I don't think, ever. And it's spearheaded in many parts, in many ways, by a group of rappers, actually Christian rappers. And one of them is this guy named Lecrae. And so I'd actually like us to close out with a video of Lecrae. I'm sure a lot of us know who he is. But this video is actually a secular radio station. They're interviewing Lecrae. And they're just baffled at like his success. And they actually end up booking him for a concert, and they book him alongside all these other pop culture people, like these rappers. And I want us to see how the world engages him and how there is a real social capital, right, that he's having to pay. There are real things that he's having to wrestle through, but how he does it in a way that actually points not to himself, but to Christ. And so let's watch this together.
What happens on that stage with you this Friday?
Man, the stage is where, you know, a lot of people really become believers in, you know, what I do.
So, are you up there, Bible scriptures?
Nah, man, it's really like a performance. You
it's
know,
a sermon. You do a sermon?
No, absolutely.
Why would he do a sermon?
He was shut up.
You call him a Christian rapper? I'm trying to figure out here. Work with me.
Do you have dancers? You have lasers.
No, there may be B-boys, there may be lasers, there may be, you never know what's going to happen.
Definitely not anybody twerking.
Nah, we don't do the twerking.
What about a Yeti? Do you have a big Yeti on the stage?
Like Kanye.
Sasquatch.
Sasquatch.
Yeah. Sasquatch. Sasquatch. You know what I'm saying?
But people who second guess Lecrae will realize why the album's number one, why the concerts sell out, and why you're nominated for a Grammy this Friday.
I mean, end of the day, I don't have nothing to prove, but I just go out there and try to put on a great show. And so I think, yeah, it's a phenomenal show.
Lecrae here, Christmas in Brooklyn this Friday. Get your tickets, Ticketmaster, go.
Yes, sir. Faux fever, 9mm. A demo want to heat up, cause the streets is finna heat up. And it's 6 million ways to die. Choose 10, and if he don't die, then he probably do them again. It's a passionate catastrophe, a genocidal blasphemy. No respect for humanity, they resort to insanity. Bang to the brain, let it hang out. They got them 9 millis trying to let them bang out. That's what Lecrae about. No sir, never that though. Freestyle in the morning with Ebro, you know on that show. Plus, yeah. It's Laura Stelox. Get in, we live on the radio in the morning, G-Child. Ooh wee, I can't forget Rosenberg in the mix. You know the mixture finna hit you, and Lecrae got something with you. I hear a lot of doubters and haters, it's all good, cause I'ma be on stage doing what I do in your hood. Freestyler, a mic controller. I do what I do and you know this. And I'm on a Ola, hola, so what he talking about, is it his faith? It's cool, I talk about what made me who I am today. Hey, it's nothing to me, I'm still rapping.
Hot 97, Lecrae's here. Yo, give it up for Lecrae.
Oh man, what a good rapper, right? So impressed. So this is what a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be a real craftsman in the things that God calls us to do, whether it's teaching, it's nursing, it's being a doctor, it's being an engineer, it's being whatever God has called you to. We have to be the very best at those things. We have to be prepared as well to really fight for our faith, right, in spite of everything, and we have to be prepared to hold on to Christ and not to be ashamed of him. Really quickly, our life application as we close out. Simply pray. Pray. I feel like prayer is going to be the number one life application this summer. It's going to be on every sermon. But if we really want to see God move, there is no escaping prayer. Right? We need desperate, humble prayers. Prayers do something to us. And I don't know if you guys realize, but how many times have you come to God in prayer? You know, I got to pray for my work, or I got to pray for my family, or I got to pray for my future. And as you're praying, God says, no. I got something I got to talk to you about. And then you spend the next 30 minutes repenting, or you spend the next 30 minutes asking God to examine your heart in this one area. Or you just like realize, I've been treating this person so badly. Right? That's what happens in prayer. That's why we need prayer, because it's a conversation that we're having with God, and we need God to be examining our hearts. As well, my second life application is I want you all to participate in Ignite. I don't mean just show up. I don't mean just for the working people. Oh, help make meals or something like that. Buy Jimmy John's. That's what I'm talking about. The purpose of Ignite is to give people a passion for God and to give them a love for missions. Ignite as a conference, it's 2.5 days. The call for missions, right? That is a lifetime. And I'm praying, and I invite you all to join me to pray as well, that God starts a fire during Ignite. It doesn't need to be a giant blaze, but we just need a spark. Right? And God will take care of the blaze. But pray with me that God would start that this upcoming weekend. And so with that, can we stand? I want to give us an opportunity for God to interrupt your prayer. I want God to speak to you all. And so if we could just begin to pray first for this summer. This summer is a summer where there's just a lot of construction work. We're working on our church. We're working on our hearts. We're trying to reinstitute prayer in a powerful way. But can I invite as well the Holy Spirit to interrupt your prayer and to examine your hearts? If there were things, as I was sharing, and you said, you in your mind thought, that is me. I am a person who's afraid. I cannot live courageously. I have compromised on my faith. I invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you, and I want you to respond to God. So I'll just give us the next couple minutes. Pray with me for the summer. And if God so happens to interrupt you in your prayer, listen to him. Let him lead your prayer into deeper intimacy and repentance and restoration. So let's pray together. Church, there is a double standard in our hearts because we love success. And when we come before God and we say, God, use me, what we really mean is, God, make me successful. But what we find in the Bible, in this very passage, is Paul says, I want you to be used by Christ. I want your life to count for the gospel. And know this, Timothy, that means it will cost you. Your life will not look like a success. Even in the failures, the gospel will be made known. And as we come before God today, we're asking God, God, use me for the work of missions. And that, for some of us, means, God, keep me healthy and wealthy, and on my free time, let me do missions trips. That's what we're really saying. We're not saying what God wants us to say, which is, God, take a hold of me. If there is anything in my life that does not display your glory, if there is sin in my life, take care of it. God, if there is fear in my life, if I'm ashamed of you, take care of it. And those are the types of prayers that we need to pray. This is bloody. We are going to be bruised if we live this way. This is embarrassing. But this is how people see the gospel. This is how they see that God is worth every ounce of life that we have. Let me pray for us and we'll sing some songs. Let me pray for us. Father, we're wanting you to break through in our life. We're wanting, God, for you, God, to fall down in our church. God, in every meeting, every time we gather, God, this Friday as we meet for Ignite, we want your spirit there. And we don't want to play church, Lord. We want your presence to come and meet us in this place. We pray, Lord God, that if we have lived this double life, if we have hidden from you, and we have not wanted to give you everything, that you would expose it. Allow us, God, to know the real God, the God that is deserving of all that we have. We thank you, God, that you are indeed deserving of our life, God. We thank you, God, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song together.